Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to John chapter 11 this morning. If you're watching online, I encourage you to get your Bible, see it for yourself. If you have a smartphone, that's great. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app, find Hope Church, and all the verses and notes will come up. Today we're continuing in our series that we're calling It's a Matter of Life and Death as we pay attention to Jesus' words as he talks about life, and as we pay attention to what Jesus has to say as he talks about death. Before we get into the story that you saw on screen, I want us to do a little bit of introspection, right? So if you would, I want to bring up perhaps a memory that you have pushed aside, or maybe that you have even buried. I want you to bring up something that comes to mind if you had to talk to someone about a regret. And so regret is an interesting thought, or maybe we should really call regret an emotion. And so my definition of regret is this. So think of something that if you were given the chance, you would do differently. You would have done differently. So just for a few seconds here, just what comes to mind? A major regret, maybe it was a relationship. Maybe you actually blew up that relationship. Maybe it was a past mistake you did in your younger years. Maybe it was some words that you spoke in anger to your children you wish you could take back. So if there's another chance that you can go back and change something, what would it be? What would you do differently? So some of these regrets are regrets that we have control over. And you know, right, in Christ we can see those regrets amended, we can see restitution happen, we can see a conversation happens that restores things. But let's take our thought of regret and let's go a little bit deeper. What about regrets you have in life that you had no control over? That you couldn't have responded, you couldn't have done anything. And I guess the word perhaps isn't really regret. Perhaps the words we should use to describe that is the if-onlys of life. So if only this had happened differently. And usually this phrase, if only, we use really surrounds some pretty big things, doesn't it? You know, certainly there are the if-onlys that we have some control over, right? If only I hadn't gotten to that relationship. If only I had taken a different job. If only I had exercised more and eaten less. If only I had stopped smoking earlier or something like that. But the big if-onlys, for me, they seem to be outside of my control. So, friends, an if-only related maybe to an illness. If only they had diagnosed the cancer earlier. If only I had chosen a different, or directed to choose a different career. If only the company hadn't gotten bottomed out and, you know, I had to move. Or maybe the if-onlys of an intimate relationship. If only I would have said something different. If only they hadn't walked out. If only they hadn't had that affair. And then the real if-onlys kind of surround the tragedies of life. If only we hadn't been on the road that day. If only we hadn't gone snowmobiling and then there was the accident. If only we had had a chance to say something differently and it would have changed the direction of someone's life. If only we hadn't gone on that road trip. If only I had intervened sooner, that person would have been alive. If only I had seen the warning signs. If only I had somehow had the diagnosis earlier. Do you know what I mean by those? Do you have any of those if-onlys in life? And when I think of the out-of-control if-onlys that happen in life, you know, and if I think on them long enough and feel them long enough and maybe even speak them out loud, eventually they get directed toward God, don't they? God, if only you hadn't allowed that to happen. If only you had intervened. Because here's what we believe, right? We believe God's a good God. Right? And we also believe that God is a sovereign God, that God is in control, that God is all-knowing. And so if you mix all of those things, God, if only you had the power to do it, if only you had done something, if only you had prevented the accident, if only you had healed my spouse, if only, God, you knew kind of what decision, if only you could have prevented me from that. And I think that's just an honest response in life. God, If only. Here in John chapter 11, we're going to find this familiar story that was illustrated to you earlier of Jesus raising Lazarus back to life. And so as you heard, a little background here, Jesus was very close to Mary, to Martha, to Lazarus. They were a family, they were friends of his that lived in Bethany. They were very close to Jesus' heart because John the Apostle describes them as he loved them. So if you know the story, right, Lazarus becomes sick and the two sisters send word to Jesus. So here, follow with me in your Bibles. We'll pick it up in verse 4. When Jesus heard about it, heard that his friend was sick, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Verse 5, so although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So here, right, Jesus intentionally delayed his going back, knowing that Lazarus would die. And we also know that Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. If you jump ahead to verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. So Jesus goes, they arrive at Bethany. As he comes in, you know, to their place, there's this crowd. They've gathered, they're mourning, they're consoling the sisters. And so Martha hears Jesus is approaching. She runs out to meet him. And in her grief and in her disappointment, I want you to listen to what she said. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only. If only you had been here. If only you had come. My brother wouldn't have died. So here's Martha, good friends with Jesus. Knows she is loved by Jesus, but she's also a woman of faith. Because look what she says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So here in this story, from this story, we're going to find some answers to the question, if only. So I just want to, we're going to hear about it from what Jesus teaches and from what he says here. But let me just say this before we jump in. The answers we're going to receive are not necessarily going to be answers that you haven't heard before, okay? And also, I don't want to sound like a broken record player. I don't just want to push. I don't want you to hear them as Christian cliches. But I do need you to try to understand why Jesus said them. And I also know that if you are in a major crisis today, a major, you could say, if only in your life, sometimes when we speak truth like this, you're not ready to hear that, and I understand that. And so you just need to rest and just really pray right now that Holy Spirit, may I just hear what you want me to hear right now. So here's what's going to happen, though. As we dig into Jesus' answers, we're going to really understand how important they are, whether we're in an if only right now or there's one coming. And you will truly begin to experience not only comfort and peace, but I really believe Jesus' words matter. They matter because they're life and death words. And as we hear them, it is my prayer that you will experience really from the inside out life, that Jesus will breathe life into you. Okay, so you ready? Let's ask the question, where is Jesus during the if onlys of my life? Here's the first answer. Where is he? Jesus, in the midst of that, is asking me to trust in God's timing. Look at the beginning of the story again. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary, by the way, is the one who poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. Here it is. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus. They had a plan. We're going to tell Jesus, Lord, your dear friend is sick, and that's our plan. And we know if we just tell Jesus that, he's going to respond. He's going to come and meet our need. So here's our plan. Find Jesus. Tell him what's going on. He's going to come. I mean, right, we would have done the same thing, right? I mean, if you follow Jesus and you know Jesus, right? We know he has the power to do miracles. He has the power to heal. We've read the stories. We've heard the stories. Mary and Martha, I'm sure they've witnessed some of these miracles. And we would say, along with Mary and Martha, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you say, I'm faithful to Jesus. Jesus tells me that I'm his friend. Jesus tells me that he loves me. Actually, Jesus tells me we're all in the same family of God together. So Jesus, it makes sense that if I need you now, come now. Come touch, come heal right now. And I think everything, biblically, that's the right thing to do. We're called to be men and women of faith. We're called to believe. Jesus still heals today. Jesus still calls us to expect him to do miracles. He tells us, if you got something going on in life, if you need me, call out to me for help. All of that. All of that is good. All of that is godly. It is full of faith. But here's Jesus' answer to that request. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. In other words, right then and there, Jesus said, I'm not going. I'm not going to heal right away. Why? Because there's something bigger going on here. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan. You don't understand the timing of it all, but God will actually be more glorified than if I were to go and heal him right now. God will actually give you more trust in who Jesus is, more faith, so that the Son of God, so Jesus will receive more glory in that. And so the plan is actually bigger than just Lazarus' healing right now. Because if you think about it, if Jesus had just gone heal Lazarus, it might not have even ended up in your Bible. There's a bigger story at play. The timing is not just about Lazarus. The timing of the whole thing, we know from this passage, is all about future generations. Future faith in Jesus, leading all the way up through all eternity. And I know that's hard to hear, but that's Jesus' answer for our if-onlys. And in the moment, and in the midst of a crisis, that might not always bring comfort. But the question, and we're going to see in the story, that Jesus is calling us to is, do we still trust him? Do we still trust that his ways and the plan and the picture of our lives is bigger than what we see and what we feel right now? And I know I'm not, I do not want to just throw that out there lightly. I just don't want to speak that in trite ways. I've witnessed too much pain for that. I have seen and been a part of too many things that I, to be honest with you, I don't have easy answers for. I don't want to just give you all the canned answers for the problem of evil and for the suffering, you know, like why good people still suffer. But here's what I do know. In the middle of the if-onlys, I do know that Jesus calls us to deeper levels of trust. That he calls us to deeper levels of faith, and that he grants the grace for that. And he grants the strength for that. I know that because I've watched many of you. I've watched you literally face life and death matters and circumstances, and I have seen your trust grow in God's timing. Especially, I don't want to say even as, but especially when you didn't understand it. Some of you know this story, but quite a few years ago, a good friend of mine, a good pastor friend of mine, had melanoma cancer. This was a friend that I had hung out with in college, played basketball with. I was with him when he, you know, was a college kid. We went to the jewelry store and he selected that engagement ring for his wife. So that's the kind of friendship here. We both went on to pursue ministry. And he got melanoma when he was in his young 30s with a young wife and two small boys. And the cancer came and went a couple of times. And then the prognosis wasn't very good. And all of us, of course, we're all praying, his family, his friends, people in ministry around him, we're asking God to heal. And traditional medicine, alternative medicine, special prayer times, he explored all possible treatments. But in the end, it was not enough. He died. And we went to his funeral, and it was huge, packed with people. And yes, of course, friends from college and ministry people and family. And it was this huge celebration of life and of Jesus. It was a great testimony to him. And even through it all, he wrote this book called A Place Called Surrender. And he told this story about how God was bringing him through, using the cancer to bring him to that place of total surrender of his heart and life. And kind of the follow-up to that is as the years went on, his wife remarried, his boys grew up, great, great men of God, great Christians, became athletes, you know, are playing college sports today. And the family loves Jesus. But I think back and I think of all the wonderful and the good that came out of all those things. I just want you to know I'm not there yet. I still have the if-only question. I still don't understand. Why would God take a good and godly man who loved you, who was serving you, who had such a humble heart? Why, God? If only God. Can you relate to any of that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have those thoughts, those doubts? And that's just one story of many. I've walked through with you some of your stories, some of your if-onlys of suffering and loss, and we don't understand. And we can't somehow, even in a nice way, put all the pieces together. Maybe things come a little bit clear out of the fog, but a lot of times the fog still remains. Can we grow in trust and faith even when we don't understand? Let me just share a verse from the story that helps me, okay? Look with me at verse 5. So, although Jesus loved. If you have your Bibles, underline that, circle that. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed. Even though Jesus loved them, he loved this family. I want you to know that from John's writing here, we know that there might be like misunderstanding of the circumstances. Things might still be foggy, but what was not foggy is that Jesus loved them. It's mentioned here, it's mentioned again later on. Even if he didn't respond to the way they wanted him to respond, even though he didn't do their plan, he still loved. That's a huge takeaway for me. So even though I don't understand, even though I don't get it, even though I feel Jesus might be slow in answering my prayers, even though I can't seem to get a handle on whatever his best laid out plan for my life is, even when I'm disappointed, even when I feel forgotten, I can know that I know that I know he is still loving me. So in the midst of my waiting, I can let that settle in. And maybe I don't have all the answers. And maybe I'm not ready. And maybe you're not ready to even hear all the answers. But what we can hold on to is we can know that we're loved. So whatever that is today, whatever was brought to your mind, whatever if only you are in, can you rest in the fact, can you rest in the truth that you never have to say, Jesus, if only you had loved me more, things would have been different. That is not true. Jesus does love you. Beyond the circumstances, his love remains. Can we trust that love? And in turn, then, we can trust that timing of his plan. Leads me to number two. Where is Jesus during the if-onlys of my life? Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus is present with what I feel today. So not just giving us an understanding for the future, but in the midst of my if-only loss or tragedy or whatever it is, Jesus is present today. Look with me how Jesus responds. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw all the people wailing around her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Do you and I understand that when Jesus sees our suffering, he's angered? Do you and I realize that when Jesus sees the brokenness of his world, he is deeply troubled? Jesus, and he already knows the outcome. It's not like he's troubled, like he's saying, oh, I don't know what to do. This is kind of frustrating me. What's going on? No, it's not about that. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But yet he was still angered by the brokenness of his creation. He's still troubled about how sin came into the world and was wreaking havoc everywhere. So Jesus doesn't just tell us, hey, buck up, deal with the pain. Remember, I win in the end. No, it moved him. He saw the crowd was in great grief. He wasn't just a bystander standing separate from that. He was present. He was there with them and entered into their lives with care and compassion. Can we trust Jesus with that? He's not far off. He's very near. You know, we just got done with the Christmas season, and what do we celebrate? We celebrate Emmanuel, right? And that word Emmanuel means God with us. So we celebrate that the very character and the very nature of God, all of it, was displayed in the life of Jesus. But it's more than that. As important as that is, it's also about God coming near to us in our suffering, in our brokenness, even when we don't understand it all. Even while understanding this big picture and understanding what God's going to do next, that is just, we can't even get a hold of that. But in the midst of all that confusion and all that doubt, Jesus is present. And you can hear that, right? And we know that up here, right? We've read this before. For us to experience the comfort of Jesus, it's going to take more than just knowing that up here. It's going to take an understanding that his presence is really here in our hearts. Because I don't know about you, but so often when we go through the if-onlys of life, God feels so far away. It feels like he's not concerned. It feels like maybe he's forgotten. Maybe you even feel the word you could use is forsaken. And when you feel that, you've got to understand that Jesus entered into that too. Do you remember the story of Jesus? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember his words on the cross? Father, why have you forsaken me? Identifying. Let that settle in. Look, the story continues. Verse 35. Then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved them. Let that set in for a minute. All right? And the next moment, Jesus knew already there was going to be this great rejoicing. Lazarus was going to come walking out of the tomb. Everyone was going to be in awe. Everyone was going to be shocked. Then everyone's going to start celebrating. He knew that was coming, and yet he fell down. And it doesn't just say there's a few tears rolling down his eyes. Jesus wept. What would you do if that was you? If it was me, and I knew what God was going to do, and I came walking into a situation, and all these people were crying and mourning, I would almost have like this silly grin on my face. Like, have I got a surprise for you? You wait till you, and it might even be a little arrogant smirk. All this crying, wait till you see what I'm going to do. Oh my word, that is not Jesus. Jesus is not just saying, hey, the sun will come out tomorrow. Have a smile on your face because I'm going to. In that moment when he saw the grief and the pain of our today, Jesus weeps with you. Do you know that? If you're in an if moment, an if only moment right now, Jesus is weeping with you. Church family, we have so much to learn from Jesus here, don't we? And even how we deal with each other during the if-only times, during the hard times in life. And to be honest, let me just tell you this. In the midst of hard times, it's the Christians who say the dumbest things. We are so quick to put on our smile or even our smirk and start telling each other when we're in hard times what's true. Oh, don't forget, the Bible says you're going to see them one day. Don't forget, the Bible says we're all going to be happy and smiling in heaven one day. So often Christians and even Christian leaders are so out of touch. And yes, it's great to know the truth. And there'll be times and there'll be moments to come when people need to have the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is coming back. We're all going to be restored in heaven. Wonderful truths the Bible teaches. But sometimes in the midst of an if-only moment, we just need to shut our mouths and weep. And be present, and even be angry. I can't tell you how many times, and I hope, don't take this, I don't mean this arrogantly, but how many times at a funeral or something, I just want to say to people, shut up. Would you just please shut up? Hearing things like, oh, God just wanted his little angel to be with him. That is so theologically wrong. Like, God's so lonely that he's going to snatch us away so that somehow he gets more fulfillment? I hope that's just not too arrogant, but I'm grateful that, you know, I've probably stuck my foot in my mouth in the past and learned from that, or I've read books or had other pastor mentors tell me it's so important. They'll just say things like, if I'm walking in a situation, John, you don't have to say a thing. You just need to be present. There's going to be time to talk about truth and to wrestle about all the things we know of God and all the point number one things, God and his timing and sovereignty and goodness. There's going to be time for that. But first, when someone's in the midst of their today, we've got to learn to show compassion and be present. Can you agree? Because here's what I've learned. When you're in if-only time, sometimes you can't pray. And to have another believer come up to you and say, you know what, I'm just praying for you. Just know that. And sometimes you feel far away from God, and you're just like, this hurts so bad, and where is God's love? And then someone brings something over, or they care for you in such a way, or they just sit with you, and they are demonstrating the care and compassion of Jesus. And as they demonstrate that, do you know what happens in my life? I feel the care and compassion of Jesus. You and I are to be Jesus for each other. That's why God left the church, in those moments. Let's not ignore that. Let's not rush to the truth of everything. That will come, but let's stay in the moment so that we can be Jesus, angered and troubled and weeping and present. And it works. I've seen so many of you do that for each other. Jesus doesn't just leave us there, though. Leads me to number three. Where is Jesus during the if-onlys of my life? Jesus is always, 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 always turning me further toward him, toward his life. And by life, I'm not just saying narrative story. I mean the life of the Son of God and all that it entails and that's within us. All right, let's look. Look with me at this verse again. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but for your sake I wasn't there. So now you will really believe. In other words, he's wanting to move the truth of what we really believe even more. So even in the hard times, he's wanting to push us to understand more of his life. And this life, just so you know, if you were to study, you know, the whole Gospel of John, like we said last week, John is bringing us to a crisis of belief. Are we going to believe Jesus' words? We talked about that last week. Are we going to believe his miracles? Are we going to believe that he is the Son of God who died and rose again? Are we going to believe that? And in this crisis of the belief, this story of Lazarus here, certainly it shows us that Jesus had the power to raise someone from the dead. But that's not why that story is there. That's not just why it's there. It's there as a foreshadowing, as a glimpse that Jesus himself would die and rise again. So when we see this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we can't say, well, Mary and Martha, you know, they weren't that sad that long. Jesus, you know, raised him from the dead. That's not the story. The story is that Jesus has power over death, and he proves it for all of us. How do we know that? Verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone, not just Lazarus, not just Mary, not just Martha, anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, that's that crisis of belief. Jesus is saying, I am Lord over Lazarus' death, but I am Lord over all death. If you would, just for a minute, let's take a closer look at these verses, because these verses have become so familiar, right? We read them at Easter. You hear them at funerals. And here's what we take from those verses, and rightfully so, that if we have faith, if we trust, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will have eternal life. That's true. It's in the verse. But Jesus says more than that in verse 26. I got to unpack it a little bit. The beginning of eternal life does not begin when you go to heaven. Are you hearing me? Rather, through your faith, if you have faith in Jesus, you are already living in eternal life. How do we know that? Verse 26, it says, whoever lives in me and believes in me will never die. Now, very often we skirt over that first phrase. We said, well, whoever believes in me will never die. Okay, I just got to believe in Jesus and I got eternal life. No, it says, whoever lives in me. Quick grammar lesson. That word live is not in the future tense. Look with me in your Bibles. That word live is in something called the Greek present participle. Now, don't I just sound real smart with that? All right, here's what it means. It means it's a present, continuous verb that describes an adjective of who we are, meaning that whoever lives in Christ, because you're believing in Christ, whoever lives and continues to live. It doesn't say whoever will live, like when you get to heaven, or whoever will be with me in eternity. No, whoever lives now. So, what does that? What does that have to do with anything around your if onlys? Meaning that if you are in Christ, Christ is in you, giving you eternal life today, giving you the grace and the strength to get through life situations when you do not understand it all. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same life. See, these Jesus' words are a matter of life and death. It's the same life that is living in you, not just for heaven, but for today. So for you right now, if you're in an if-only moment right now, I hope that encourages you. I hope that causes you to press more into Jesus, that you might understand beyond your head, beyond the words that I'm saying, that his life can be in you. Later on, and I encourage you, read John chapter 14 this week. Jesus talks about this. Those who abide with me, remain with me, stay with me. Those who are connected to me experience life. It's a foreshadow. I want to read the end of the story. I want you to put yourself there. I want you to imagine what you're seeing. Look with me in verse 41. In the midst of all this grief, so they rolled the stone aside. Remember, this is not just about Lazarus. This is about us. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I'll say it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. So Jesus is shouting this, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Match that to the previous verse, that all who believe in Jesus experience eternal life. Jesus is calling your name, not just in the future, but now. Come out, unwrap him, let him go. Let the death that surrounds us break off of us, and let's experience the life of Jesus now. Do we live with that kind of hope? Life for today, life for tomorrow. That we will never, not starting today, we will never experience death because of Jesus. We'll never be separated from him. Ultimately in our lives, even though we experience hardships and trials and death-like things, death does not win. So right now, whatever you're experiencing, would you just bow your head in prayer with me? So whatever despair you might be in, whatever doubt, whatever as that regret hit your mind or that big if only hit your mind, whatever you don't understand, just know Jesus longs to meet you and give you life now in the present today. Beyond just a feeling, beyond the circumstances. He's compassionate, he's caring. Maybe today you're just tired. Maybe you're just flat out thin and worn. His very life is wanting to give you strength. His grace is wanting to empower you today. Jesus, we ask for that. We hear you calling our name out from the grave. Help us to walk toward you. Help us to experience life in you beyond just what we read, beyond just what we hear today, but truly experience your life. For those who are really tired and worn, God, I pray that you could minister to them in this moment. Amen.